Good morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Job. The first chapter, and we're going to start reading in the 14th verse. It says, "And there came a messenger unto Job and said, The oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, The fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, The Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he yet spake, there came also another and said, Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, Naked came I out from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all of this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." Let us look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we approach the throne of grace, Lord, we're so thankful for this day and for each and every one that is here. And Lord, just pray that our hearts be prepared, Lord, for the word that you have for us, Lord, that we may take it and that we may be better servants for you. Lord, we just ask that your name truly be blessed this morning and that you be worshipped and that you receive the honor and glory. I ask you to forgive me of the sins I've committed against thee and ask that you'll be with us. If there be any here that's lost, they'll accept you before it's everlasting too late. Ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. We have been considering Job and things of the book of Job, and still in the first chapter. And we see here this morning, as Job is about to be thrown into his difficulties that we know Job for, and as James talks about the patience of Job, but we've talked before about other aspects of Job. I want to go back and remind you of what Job was. Look at verse 1. Verse 1 tells us what Job was to God, what Job was spiritually. When God saw Job, this is what he saw. "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And this is how God saw him. And that man was perfect, upright, and one that feareth God, and eschewed evil." Matter of fact, when God speaks of Job in verse 8, that's exactly what he said to Satan. "Hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth. For God says, I see him as a perfect man, an upright man, one that feareth God, and escheweth evil." That is the relationship that Job had with God.
Now, God also saw Job as verse 2. And there was born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. God cares about our children, about their heritage, about how they're raised, about what is important to them. God says that when he picked Abraham, the reason he picked him to be the father of many nations was because he knew he would teach his children. So part of Job and his faithfulness was also his heritage. Now I want to talk just a moment about how the world saw Job. They saw Job in verse 2. They also knew he had 7 sons and 3 daughters, right? But look at what else, how they saw Job. Verse 3. His substance was also with 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 oxen, 500 she-asses, a very great household, so that this man was greatest of all the men of the East. Of wealth, he had the most. And you just start to think about, you know, I've known people who've owned a lot of sheep, or I've known people who've owned a lot of cattle. But Job wasn't just defined in one aspect. He owned a lot of sheep, so he was, he had herds of animals, but he also was a farmer. He had 500 yokes of oxen. Now, it's my understanding that a yoke ties 2 oxen together. Is that right? So, if he has 500 yoke, he has how many oxen? At least 1,000, right? And then it goes on. And he has, now today cars, you know, somebody who has lots of cars that kind of talks about their value. How did they get around then? He lives in the Middle East. Their car was a camel. How many cars did he have? 3,000. He's a car collector. I wonder how many decals and how they were tricked out. I don't know, but that was their mode of transportation. Now, what was the reason he had these many camels was because if he had 500 yokes of oxen, he was a farmer, right? So he produced things, and these camels would travel in caravans, right? And so this was his mode of transportation to get his goods. So not only did he have herds, not only was he a farmer, he transported his own produce to market. Think of all of the different areas and how this man was. He also had a business mind, didn't he? Not only did God just bless him, but he had a mean. It wasn't just that he was rich and he just sat there and did nothing. He ran a great empire, is what it's trying to tell us there. You see that? That's really important. So now, starting with our sermon this morning, what Job lost. Everything listed in verses 2 and 3, by the time we get to verse 19, starting in verse 14, is all gone. None of it's left. 5,000 yoke of oxen, all gone. 5,000 donkeys, 500 donkeys, I'm sorry, all gone. 7,000 sheep, all gone. 3,000 camels, all gone. And as the servant came and said, I'm the only servant that survived, and he came and said, all of the oxen, all of the donkeys are all gone. And as he was still speaking, another one came and said, every sheep is gone. And as he was still speaking, one came and said, 3,000 camels and all the servants that maintained them are gone. And as he was speaking, the last messenger messenger four came. And as Job had lost all of his wealth, he said, "Your children, all 10, gone." Could you imagine the way Job must have felt? Was he elated on that day? Verse 20. And Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head. I want to talk a little bit this morning about the physical side of loss and about our emotions. Now, this wasn't all Job was about. I'm going to focus on this morning, and I just want you to note that in verse 20, the latter part, the very last word, look at the last word of verse 20. That's what he was spiritually. All of this, he still worshiped. Okay? Verse 21, this is where he was mentally. Naked. That's how I came into the world, so that's okay. The Lord gave and the Lord taketh. Where was he mentally? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Okay. Spiritually, mentally, where was he physically? Where was he emotionally? You know, sometimes we as children of God, we beat ourselves up for our emotions. We do. If I were to ask you this question in the last year, have you felt guilty? Have you felt lonely? Have you felt anger? Have you felt depression? Have you felt resentment? How would you answer those? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because it's a tough situation, isn't it? Because we don't even give ourselves permission to feel that way. Heaven forbid I raise my hand and somebody else see the defect in me, right? That's how we view that. It's not okay with us. We don't like that about ourselves, do we? There was a survey taken among Christian leaders, and loneliness and depression in the last year, 80% of them had experienced it. Now, I can tell you, I know what this group was, and I would tell you that you would look at them and you would see them as giants spiritually, and knowing the survey, I still do. The point is, to feel lonely or depressed doesn't make us not spiritual. It makes us human. Think about it. See, do you like to feel happy? Do you like to feel elated? What causes you to feel those things? It is an emotional response to something, right? And did you know these other emotions, the emotion of guilt, loneliness, anger, depression, resentment, is also a reaction? You know, we want to always have the reaction of Paul. We use this example. In everything, we should be happy. I've even seen children of God who've lost a loved one not allow themselves to feel pain. Well, I know where they're at. Well, yeah, and there's a great comfort there, isn't there? Don't misunderstand me. There's a comfort there that no one else has. But that person, there's still a loss, isn't there? And is it okay to feel a sadness, a loneliness, an emptiness because of that loss? Folks, we're human. Paul and Silas were arrested, and when they were put into prison, they sang hymns. Doesn't seem unhappy, lonely, depressed to me, does it? But you got to also understand that they were there, and the circumstances wasn't that they had lost anything. They were suffering for the cause of Christ, and they understood that. And they were happy to suffer for the cause of Christ. Was that always Paul's response? You know, we take him and we use him as an example, and then we beat ourselves up over it, that when we do feel these negative emotions, that it's not okay. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Now, before I go any farther, and I'm going to get to 1 Corinthians 12, okay, verse 7. When we deal with negative emotions, we always have to clarify. And the clarification is this. There is a time in which these negative emotions happen as a result of sin. There's a time in which these negative emotions happen as a result and can lead us to and through spiritual growth. We have to clarify which is which. It would be unfair of me to say when we experience these emotions, saying that, you know, it's okay with God, and then they be a result of sin, that's not okay with God, is it? Can we experience these negative emotions as a result of sin? Guilt? Can guilt be a result of sin? Absolutely. Can loneliness be a result of sin? Sin will isolate and separate us, won't it? Sure it will. Can anger be a result of sin? Yeah. How about depression? Sure. How about resentment? Absolutely. So the very first thing that I have to say is if you're one of these 80% that might raise your hand, and I'm not sure that in that group that we talked about, the spiritual leaders, I'm not sure that it wouldn't have been 100%, but even on a survey, it's hard to admit what emotions we have experienced. If what you're experiencing is a result of sin, and that's between you and God, and if you're not sure, ask Him, He'll tell you, then we deal with it different. For the way we deal with it, see, these emotions, oftentimes we want to deal with the emotion and not the result or not the effect. The emotion is the result of something else. Result of sin? Have you seen that? Job sat down in ashes, and that is a way in which they express their sadness and their grief. Was he experiencing something? But what was the result? Was it sin? Absolutely not. We haven't gotten to that verse, but we will. We'll touch on it this morning. But what if it is a result of sin? What is my response? 1 John 1:9. What does that say? I'm going to turn there. I could quote it, but I just want to give you a chance to turn there. Very powerful and important verse. If, what? We confess our sins, His faithful and just forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If it's as a result of sin, if these emotions are a result of sin and we take care of the sin, will that take care of the emotion? Sure it does. Because where the emotion is coming from, does that make sense? And lots of times in our life, it can be a result of sin. But often, we as children of God have these negative emotions as a result of natural human experiences. And then we respond and we don't like it. We don't like the way they feel. And we don't like the way it makes us look. It makes us feel weak. If I was strong in the Lord, I wouldn't feel this way. You're a human. Was Jesus strong in the Lord? He was the Lord, right? Did He struggle with emotions? Remember when He was in the garden He asked the disciples to pray with him, three of them, and he went farther. He prayed with such great emotion. Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass. What is the emotion? I don't know. It's hard to say. Fear, I don't know. I'm not sure, but we know it was emotion. And he came back, and the disciples were asleep. And he says, what? Can't you pray with me for a little while? Can we identify that? Is there a little bit of frustration there? Jesus was frustrated. Was there a little bit of disappointment there? Yeah. Was it okay for Jesus to feel that way? I think so, because he's God, right? And if it's okay for God to feel frustrated, if it's okay for God to feel disappointment, how about us? But boy, we struggle with that, don't we? So I sent you where? 1 Corinthians? We're going to read that now. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. I'm sorry. I said 1 Corinthians, and I really meant 2 Corinthians. I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation, that there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet at me. Lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Now what's interesting, Paul gives us what he learned from this. But he says, I sought the Lord thrice about this thing. And Paul learned some things from this. We can just imagine what he prayed. Lord, this thorn in the flesh, this is a hindrance to me. This is a hindrance to your work. Look at what we could do, Lord. He says, it was given to me so I would not exalt myself. Look at what I could do, Lord, if it just wasn't for this. Do you think Paul was frustrated with this thorn in the flesh? Yeah. How about this? Thorn in the flesh appears to be some kind of physical ailment. Lord, if I didn't have this, Lord, if I didn't have this ailment, look at what we could do. Do you think there was some guilt associated with that? Lord, look at what we could do if I didn't have this. What's about some anger? Lord, because of this, I'm hindered at being able to reach the lost, and look at how many people we could win if I didn't have this. How about some anger? What do you think? Think he had some emotion around it? Or you think it was just, okay, Lord, get rid of it. No answer. Okay, Lord, get rid of it three times. No emotion. I think Paul was an emotional being. What do you think? I think he expressed some negative emotion about this. Look at 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of who I am the chief. It literally means I am the greatest. What, sinner? Is that a true statement? Is Paul the very worst sinner ever? Some of us might take him to task on that, might give him a race for his money on that. What's the point? Paul hated the very sins of his life. He hated the fact that he was at all contaminated. Any guilt expressed there? He felt so guilty. And in another place he says, he so hated himself about his sins, for he persecuted the church of God. God had forgiven him. Had Paul forgiven himself? He struggled with that, didn't he? Oh, God, I could be so much more if I didn't have to deal with this thorn. Oh, God, I so regret. Turn with me to Romans, the 9th chapter. Sometimes when we are sad, depressed, lonely, angry, we see Paul in the jail singing. Paul's always happy. Paul was left outside the city twice for dead, shipwrecked many times, and in all that, he was always happy. That's how we want to see Paul. We forget 2 Corinthians 12. We forget the verses when he talked to Timothy. We forget Romans, the 9th chapter, the 3rd verse. Let's start in verse 1. I say a truth in Christ, I lay not. My conscience also bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Sounds like some negative feelings to me. Yeah? What are those negative feelings? What if we put a label on it? Discouragement, depression, guilt, anger. Look at the next verse. For I could wish myself that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Boy, Paul was always so logical. And here he says, if I could wish myself accursed, if I could lose my salvation and guarantee the salvation of all Israel, I would. He couldn't. Is that rational? Is that logical? That's feelings. He was feeling burdened for these people. He was sad and sorrowful. So now let's talk about the issue. Was that all Paul was? Absolutely not. I want to look at one more example before we move on in dealing with the emotions. Turn with me to 1 Kings 19, verse 10. We hold Paul up to, as one of the greatest men of God. I think that's a fair description. I think he is a fair example for us to follow. But Paul also had negative emotions. 1 Kings 19, verse 10. Elijah, if there is a New Testament saint, if you will, that exemplifies who we should be for Christ, Paul. If there's an Old Testament saint, Elijah will do just fine. He withstood the prophets of Baal face to face, defeated 300 on Mount Carmel. All by himself. And Elijah had many victories for God. God did great things through Elijah because of his faithfulness. And after this great victory on Mount Carmel, Elijah was worn out. And he went and sat down by the river. And look at what he says here. This is not some weak child of God. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I, am alone. Even I only am left. They seek my life to take it. Frustration? Could there be some anger? How about loneliness? Haven't talked about loneliness yet. Have you ever felt lonely? You know, that was one of the highest things on those Christian workers' response. Loneliness. And I, even I, only am left. But I want you to go down to verse 18. And yet, God answers, I have left me 7,000 in Israel. All the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. What's interesting here is when Elijah came and sat down, God took care of him for a month. God never scolded him. God showed him a great earthquake, this great powerful earthquake. Surely Elijah thought he'd find God in all that power. No. A great wind. No. A great fire. And Elijah had sat there that month. God came to him in a still, small voice. And he says, Elijah, you're not alone. These emotions can be as a result of sin. We've talked about the sin aspect. Now let's talk about the spiritual growth part. God can use these emotions to lead us to spiritual growth. Was it a sin for Elijah to be here? God never said it was a sin. He experienced great loneliness. Matter of fact, God comforted him. And in verse 19, it says, so he departed thence. And I want you to drop down to the latter part of verse 21. And then he arose and went after Elijah. This is talking about Elisha. And Elisha ministered unto Elijah. You know what's interesting in all this loneliness? God said, come and let me take care of your loneliness. Sometimes these emotions can be God calling us to Him. Maybe you're lonely because God's calling you to Him. Maybe He wants you to experience comfort in Him, because if we had all friends that we needed, would we turn to Him for comfort? I think we probably wouldn't the way we should. But what's interesting is after God got done comforting him, what did he do? He brought him a friend. He brought him a friend that ministered unto him. Would he have appreciated, would Elijah have appreciated Elisha before this? Nope. He wouldn't have appreciated him. Your emotions can lead you to spiritual growth. Look at 2 Corinthians. You don't have to turn there. 2 Corinthians, those verses we read, chapter 12. Did those emotions and that thing that Paul prayed about, did it lead him to spiritual growth? He said, today I can say, by the grace of God that strengtheneth me, I can endure these things. See, the issue isn't the fact that we have the emotions. The issue is what we do with them. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, says about these emotions, it says, put them off. You know, they can be as a result of sin, or they can lead us to sin. But it also says there in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, it says, be ye angry and sin not. Be angry. The emotion's not bad. But it also puts a limit on it, doesn't it? It says, but don't let the sun go down on your anger. You got a day to be angry. That's enough. These emotions need to have a time to them. See, the problem with us sometimes is, one, we deny them. I can't really feel this way. Well, you're feeling that way. Maybe we need to sit down and talk to God about it and learn from it so God can move us on through it. Turn with me to the book of Ruth. Ruth, first chapter. Do you know the story of Ruth? How many people know the story of Ruth? Raise your hand. Oh, some of you do. The story of Ruth actually starts with Naomi. Naomi was the mom of two sons. She had a husband. They went to a foreign country. The two sons married foreign daughters. They had the foreign daughters, foreign people. Foreign women. You at least know what I mean. I didn't say it right. They were foreigners. And as they were in this country, Naomi's husband died, and her two sons died. So Naomi is in a strange country with two daughter-in-laws, and she is feeling distraught because of her loss. And she turns to her daughter-in-laws and says, says to them, "I am going home. You go back to your gods. You go back to your people. There is nothing for you in Israel." And there is a famous response from Ruth. Do you know what it is? You don't have to say it word for word. What's the two main points? What does she say to Naomi? Anybody know? She looks at Naomi and she says, "How can I leave? How can I stay? I have to go with you. For your God is my God. For your people are my people." You know what's interesting? Ruth experienced the exact same loss as Naomi. Ruth 1, verse 20. "And Naomi said," she says, "call me not Naomi." And the word in the original means pleasant. That's what the name means. "Do not call me pleasant, but call me Mara." And the word Mara means bitter. "For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." Naomi says, "Don't call me pleasant, call me bitter." The problem is, Ruth faced the exact same thing, but when we see how she came out, she wasn't bitter, was she? What's the difference? And this is the thing we as children of God need to remember. We will experience emotions, but that doesn't have to define you. For Naomi, she took that on as who she was. She couldn't get past it. She couldn't move on. She couldn't get any comfort from God. Paul experienced negative emotions. Romans 9. "I am in continual sorrow." But is that who Paul was? No. Elijah had a period where he was very despondent. Was that who he was? No. God used these times and these things in their life to cause them to grow spiritually. In a way that if they hadn't experienced that, they would have not experienced the growth, would they? Absolutely not. If Elijah had not have been where he was, he would not have grown. What is spiritual growth? To learn. And there are circumstances and situations and things that God allows us so we can grow. The problem is when we stop the process of growth and when we sit down and that becomes who we are, and Naomi says, "I'm just going to wallow in it. That's going to be who I am. My loss is too great. God can't handle it. I can't handle it." But God could have handled it, couldn't he? Because we have so many examples of people who've had no greater loss. Oh, Naomi lost a lot. Two sons and a husband. Did Job lose any less? turn back with me to the book of Job. Look at verse 21, his mental state. And he said, "Naked I've come out of my mother's womb, naked I shall return thither. The Lord giveth." He was down, but mentally, where was he with the Lord? And he says, "The Lord hath taken away. And look, if your eyes aren't there, verse 21, Job 1, the very last statement. I like it. Is Job discouraged? I can't even go to where his heart must have been. The loss he had to have felt. I mean, we can put all kinds of tags on it. You think he felt guilty? Why wasn't I with my kids? I mean, frustration. I mean, discouragement, depression. But his response, blessed. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That was Paul's response. I feel like the chief of sinners. But what was he saying there? The point is, Jesus saves. That's the point he's making. And if he'll save the chief, he'll save you. I am in continual sorrow for the house of Israel. And that ninth chapter is all about preaching to Israel so they might be saved. What happened with Ruth? She says, "Don't call me pleasant. Just see me as this bitter old woman because it's God's fault." Look at the latter part of verse 20. That's what she says. God's done this. God's made me bitter. Folks, if you want to wallow and if you want to stay there, if you want that to define you, can't blame God. He will take you as Elijah. He'll put his arm around you. He will demonstrate his power in your life, and then he'll speak to you in a still small voice and comfort you. He will not beat you up for it, but he will use it for your spiritual growth. And things that you've never seen before this, you can say, "Thank you, Lord." At the moment, we can't. How could Job ever say, "Thank you, Lord, for this"? At the end of the book. But Job says, "It's okay because God's still God." Blessed be the name. Could you imagine how he felt? I can't comprehend it. But it's okay because God understood. And God was okay. And look at verse 22. What a powerful verse. You think Job was emotional about his loss? Yeah. Did God shake him and say, "Knock it off, Job"? Mm-mm. This is what it says of Job. "In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." You're going to feel negative emotions. You're going to blame God? Or are you going to use it as an opportunity for God to cause you spiritual growth? So often we feel lonely and we don't like it. Maybe it's God calling us unto Him. And what I love is when Elijah just turned his heart over to God, that's when God brought him such a unique, special friend that Elijah had never had. A closeness. They had a bond. They were just like one another. We would all like friends like that. But sometimes to appreciate them, God wants us to appreciate Him. Because too often we'll get those needs met in our friends without being willing to get them met in God. Maybe God is teaching us something. Guilt, frustration, anger, all those things God can use for spiritual growth. If it's as a result of sin, that's wrong and we need to confess our sin. If it leads to sin and our charging God and being resentful of God, as Naomi did, that's wrong. We need to confess that. But if you're human and you have these feelings, go to the Lord and say, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? Lord, comfort me. Lord, help me. Oh, God can do that in such a way that no one else can. And He'll bring people along your side that can help you that you had never seen a possibility. Where are you at? If I was to ask you if you had any of these emotions, would you admit to it? Or do we deny it? It's okay. What are we going to do with it? Let's all stand if the pianos and song leaders will come forward.